Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Ignatius Press is pleased to announce the first national book club created for Catholic schools. Ignatius Book Club for Catholic Schools was launched to support Catholic schools' dedication to forming the whole child, mind, body, and spirit. Ignatius Book Club for Schools partnered with leading publishers of children's literature to offer the best books and educational materials for all reading levels and interests. Head to ignatiusbookclub.com/podcast and find wholesome books that delight, inspire, and enrich.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willimitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
Welcome to this very special NFL playoff edition of Holy Smokes Catholic Review. I am your host, Father Scott, along with Tony Willimitis and Wilbur Tapia, ladies
and
gentlemen.
Hey, Will's back.
Guess who's back, back again.
Now,
Will is back. I'm just waiting for someone to tell me to stop.
You don't have anywhere else to go.
Nope, nowhere else to go. No fun conferences to go to. Boy. So I'm stuck here.
Well, welcome back, Will Tapia. Now, Father, I'm wondering what exactly makes this a special NFL playoff edition, other than the fact that it's happening during the NFL playoffs?
Nothing. It just sounded good in my head, so I just said it.
Awesome. You say like everything that happens inside your head?
I was going to say, I feel like that's
that would
a pretty
be bad,
common thing.
Bad concept. Bad principle to live by.
Yeah. This podcast has nothing to do with the NFL playoffs, but since we're on it, we might as well mention it.
Yeah.
And say that the Patriots, who I thought would have been blown out, and they're my favorite team, I thought they would have gotten blown out, and look what they did.
Look what they did.
They blew out the San Diego Chargers. Oh, I'm sorry, the LA Chargers.
It is the LA Chargers now.
Blew them out.
Really?
No, I just killed them. Slaughtered them. Slaughter.
Well, the Patriots, I hate to say, because I grew up in Indiana, near Indianapolis, where Will just came back from.
Yeah.
And I have to say, the Patriots do have a habit of succeeding in the postseason.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's kind of wild. Do you think they're going to take it again?
No, well, now I'm worried because they have to play Kansas City in Kansas City.
Yeah.
So I don't, it could be the end of the road for them.
And, you know, yeah. It's true. Well, you never know. Could be one more for your old Patriots there. I hate to say it.
So we have,
but they have a good program.
Yeah, so we have the Patriots playing in Kansas City against the Chiefs, and then you have the Rams of LA heading to New Orleans to play the Saints.
That's right.
That's gonna be a fun one.
And then we also have
what?
That's it. That's all. Mm-hmm. Who's playing? And then the winners of those games will go to the Super Bowl. Mm-hmm. Now, how come
LA... Are you guys saying bass, by the way, real quick?
Little bass?
You hear that? Like someone's bumping their...
Oh, yeah. Outside the window, I think I hear somebody thumping their car radio.
Somebody.
It might be Monsignor playing his deaf...
Pulling up,
his deaf beats, as it were. So, LA has two professional football teams.
Right.
And Albuquerque still doesn't have one major league team.
We sure don't.
Darn it.
We don't even have a college team.
Ouch.
I take offense to that as a Lobo.
All of you Aggies and Lobos, we apologize to you.
I had a good friend, a friend of mine who moved here from another state and was saying that they went to a Lobo game. And they were like shocked by the whole thing. They came back and they were like, this is New Mexico's professional team. Although, of course, right, they're still collegiate. But they were like, this is like a professional experience. Like everybody all dressed out in red. You know, I think the Pit comes in as like one of the loudest stadiums in the United States, like decibel wise. It's pretty wild. they actually have a registered decibel meter, like up in the front where the refs are, that can like actually manage and tell you what the sound level is at. So we're close. I mean, but yeah, we're but also far away at the same time.
Well, I'll have to say this. This is what I've always liked about Albuquerque. And for me, it's an attraction to the city. And that is that we're not so big. There's nothing you can go to here that's right, so right. big that you feel like a tiny little ant, right?
Except the Balloon Fiesta.
Maybe the Balloon Fiesta. But even then, you're so up close and personal with all the balloons.
That's fair.
Like,
okay.
There's nothing yeah. where you're going to be so far away from the action that you can, the little people, you can't even see them. Okay. You know, like we were, you know, like I remember one time we went to see Les Miserables in Pope Joy Theater, and we sat in the very, very back row.
Literally, the back row.
It's one of my favorite places to be. We could have handled maybe a pair of binoculars to see the faces. But other than that, like, there's not a bad seat in that place. Same thing with the Lobo place, the pit, right?
The pit, right.
I was on the catwalk up above, right? And box seats, whatever, not too long ago. And again, see everything just fine from way up there.
It's such a weird spot.
No major stadium. So at least we have that going for us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We're never going to be in an experience here anytime soon where we're going to be like, you know, so small, you know, from such a great distance in any kind of theater or venue, which is nice. I mean, I went and saw Matt Carney, this Christian music artist.
Oh, yeah.
At a local theater at the, what was it? The El Rey?
El Rey, right.
The El Rey downtown. Dude, like, I don't pay like $15 or something. I mean, this guy's he's nationally recorded, several albums out, good stuff. And I'm in there with like maybe a few hundred people. I don't think you can have those kinds of experiences in major cities like LA.
No, definitely
you
not.
Know?
Definitely
not typically.
Not. You know what I like about the city of Albuquerque?
What's that?
Is the fact that you can drive from the north end of it to the south end of it in 15 minutes.
Yeah, no, mm-hmm. true story.
I can go from, no mm-hmm. joke, I can go from here in Rio Rancho all the way to Tejeros Canyon in 30 minutes.
True story, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's pretty mm-hmm. phenomenal.
Yep.
Pretty phenomenal. And we are getting a mountain full of snow again,
just like I remember
20 years ago when I first came here.
Yes, we are.
Yeah, we're getting snow again on the mountain, and that's just delightful. People can ski up there on the weekends, Fridays,
so
Saturdays,
beautiful.
And Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
So last winter,
yeah.
Father Marshall and I golfed every week, without fail.
I remember that.
No
yeah.
kidding.
Okay. Every week. Are you having some issues with the headphones?
Yeah, that little...
Okay. I need a jack. New box here.
There.
Is that better?
The old Fonzie method.
Yeah.
Now I think it's buzzing.
It worked?
Is it working?
Yeah.
It's going to short and go through your head. It's going to arc through your ears.
So every weekend, or every Wednesday, day mm-hmm. off, last winter, we played golf. Many of those days, including New Year's Day, was 70 degrees.
Mm.
This year... I hadn't played golf in 7 weeks. Finally, last Wednesday, we played golf, but we had to drive 2 hours south.
No kidding.
Where into the desert, where it was warm enough to play
golf. Socorro, or where's that?
No, beyond that, TRC.
Down there.
Yeah, I'm surprised you guys haven't had golf with withdrawals or anything,
well,
right?
I've had them.
Wakes up in the middle of the night scratching.
That's just weird.
Yeah.
Just weird. Okay, so speaking of distances, I think I'm pretty sure I can make it from Door in Corrales to Airplane Gate at the Sunport in 45 minutes, and that's going through security.
Wow.
And that's going through TSA pre.
TSA
pre-check, which I shouldn't mention on the podcast because I don't want everyone to know about it, because it's kind of nice that not everyone knows about it and not everyone does it. But $80 for 5 years of access, and you'll jump all the lines. However, in this government shutdown time, I was wondering what that would look like if I was going to catch a plane, like say this week. Would the lines at TSA pre be nasty? Would the lines at the public line, you know, the public?
Yeah.
I heard Houston was shutting down one of their terminals this week because they don't have enough TSA guys and gals.
They call it the blue flu.
The blue flu.
Yeah, because my understanding is like with the furlough, the TSA agents then are being asked to show up to work without pay.
Yeah.
At this point, I mean, they'll get back pay when the government reopens, but yeah. So I was there when I flew out of Indy. It was like 2 weeks into the government shutdown. It was the 8th.
Yeah.
So maybe, I don't know.
Right. January 8th. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think they were just in for a couple of weeks at this point.
Yeah. Yeah. So, that was a concern for us. We showed up a little bit earlier, but you couldn't tell.
No difference.
No,
right?
At least in Indy, there wasn't a difference.
Cause it probably depends on the market.
Yeah.
Depends on the actual market. Well, so we've finally gotten through the Christmas season, and we just finished. Yesterday was the official new calendar end of Christmas. The old calendar, which some people still use legitimately in the church, will go all the way to February 2nd, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord, otherwise known as Candlemas, which in wherein people bring candles to Mass and have them blessed. I like that old tradition. I like the idea that Christmas can go for so long.
40 days, man.
We have that much longer to play with our toys. Speaking of which, Father, you're holding one of your Christmas toys.
Well, yeah, this was like a gift given to me by Kaz and Donna Madrid, okay? Mm. And it is the USS Enterprise.
Yeah.
But it's a drone.
Really?
It's a drone. Check it out.
Have you gotten that thing out of the box yet?
No, because it's too cold to fly it.
We'll fly it in this studio.
Are you kidding?
I'm not joking.
That would be pretty awesome.
I think that would be amazing. I think during this episode we should construct
I was mimicking the drone sound.
Remember when we used to have Will Toppy on the podcast?
It's been so long, I think he's forgotten.
Hey, so check it out. Yeah, isn't that cool?
I'm just happy he remembers my name,
cool,
Tony.
It looks awesome on the box. I hope we need to open that thing up either during this episode or during the next, because shout out, besides Kaz and Donna Madrid, who do so much for our parish obviously support you with your Christmas toys. Miss Beulah Seward, who's a faithful listener. Shout out to Beulah and her support. Or the many times that she shouts at us through the computer for the silly things that we say and do. She actually purchased Will a very special gift, which I failed to bring with me today.
What is it?
I can't tell you. It's a big surprise. We're going to have to build up to it.
I'm a little nervous.
I hope everyone is in great anticipation for the next episode, wherein we will reveal the great Christmas present for Will Tapia from Miss Beulah.
Is it a gag gift?
I wouldn't say it's a gag gift. It's very practical, actually.
Is it smokable?
It's extremely practical.
Is it smokable?
You can not smoke it, but you may want to use it while smoking. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Smoking jacket.
Just saying. It's pretty rad.
Maybe it's that mouthwash that you were talking about that you were drinking on the show.
Oh, never mind that. But, something else, I need to give another shout out to her and to remind you both. And I have a picture, which, if we did Instagram, we could share with all of our listeners. We, of course, have an Instagram page, which you can...
I updated.
Oh, did you really?
I updated at the conference, yeah. So everybody's talking smack about my Instagram skills.
Bro.
For all of you who are on Instagram, you saw I posted some photos from Seek.
Nice. And we want to talk to you about that. But real quick, just to mention, Beulah purchased, because we went over to her house, as some of the listeners will remember, for a little cigar dinner. And we're always down for that, for anybody who wants to get together and have some cigars and food. We're happy to pitch in on the deal, of course. But she purchased a little outside porch heater.
Wow.
Father Scott, so that when you smoke cigars outside, you won't, complain about being chilled, as it were.
Those are awesome, and I'll tell you,
little porch.
Awesome. Those are awesome, and so 2 years ago, did I mention this? I don't remember if I mentioned this or not, but 2 years ago, Manny Ramirez and I sat in his backyard. It was snowing. We watched a football game in the backyard, under the porch, sitting under the heater.
Yeah,
right, perfectly nice. Nice and warm.
Wow.
It was so warm, and it's snowing, and we watch a football game.
I think you're what we call pampered.
Yep,
Padre. So, okay, so you, Mr. Will, just got back from Indianapolis,
where you
were at the SEEK conference, and that's spelled S-E-E-K,
not
S-I-K-H. You were not partaking in anything of the Islamic
religion. Well, I was wondering about the turban on his head. I wasn't sure what that was all about.
I wear it for warmth.
Oh, my gosh.
Is that offensive? Should we drop that?
Catholic Review, okay?
Hey, William, did you go to Mass this weekend? No, but I went to the ashram.
Is that what it's called? I don't know what it's called.
I have no idea.
Ashram. Wow. That's their church. That's
good for you.
No kidding. Okay.
Wow, look at you. World religions.
Hey, I know some Sikhs.
Outstanding.
Wow.
I have some
and he
friends.
Knows, he and Will knows a Sikh too, but it's completely different. Sikh 2018.
I was actually,
2019, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is January. Hashtag January event. 17,000 plus, mostly college students from across the United States got together in Indianapolis at the beginning of the month for a Catholic conference that you were at. We sent you as our little ambassador.
As a matter of fact, So I went as our little ambassador for the podcast and the parish. It was incredible. So there were 17,000 students, people registered, but they were saying that they have like a walk-on capability, so people who can show up and like buy a pass when they're there.
Sure.
Saying that they were tipping like 18,000 people. Mm. It is the largest conference of young adults in the United States. Mm. It's unreal, man.
That's outstanding.
The conference hall where the masses were kept every day, they had mass every morning, was a quarter mile long from the altar to the back seat.
Wow.
It was just gigantic. It was amazing. They had, so many diverse speakers. They had the main keynotes throughout the conference.
What kind of people were there?
So they had like Leah Darrow, who's really popular with a lot of college students. They had Father Mike Schmitz, who's really popular with a lot of college students. They had Scott Hahn speaking on the Fourth Cup. I know Father Scott's mentioned the Fourth Cup on his podcast.
I'm a big fan of Scott Hahn.
Yeah. So Scott Hahn was there and gave two different conferences while he was there. So did Father Mike Schmitz.
Curtis Martin.
Curtis Martin.
Founder of Fellowship of Catholic University Students, Focus, as it's known.
Yeah.
How about Tim Gray? Was Tim Gray there?
Tim Gray was there. He didn't speak in like a keynote capacity.
How about Ed Shree?
Was there, yeah.
How about, who else are some of the other popular who's who of Catholic speakers these days?
Sister Joan Chittister, I think, was my
They had a couple of
she would not have been there.
Keynote. I don't know who that is.
She is famous, or I should say infamous, for her not so... Well, I guess they're called heterodox Catholic perspectives, yes. Thank you, Father Scott, for that addition.
I get who.
Yeah, there's nothing heterodox about Sikh 2019.
No, no, no. Oh, you mean there were no nuns on the bus?
No,
the bus,
no
bus
nuns.
Bus full of nuns didn't show up.
Yep, none of that
and
going
no,
on.
No, I'm not editing this out.
Yeah, no, there's none of that, actually. There was just solid Catholic teaching. And it sounds like even Will, we were talking off broadcast that you're noticing a trend in young adults and Catholic students and college students in particular toward traditionalism.
Right. What was really refreshing for me is, so all the masses that they had done, for any of you who've gone to our 5 p.m. Mass at St. John Vianney, be familiar to you. They were actually using the same Gregorian chants that we use out of those green books. Also called the Simple Gradual, written by Mr. Adam Bartlett.
Mm-hmm.
So they used all of that. They actually had Adam Bartlett direct
the scola. He was
scola.
There.
Wow. Yeah, they had 40, 50 college students singing in this. I mean, I can't even describe to you in words, and my words will not be sufficient to describe to you how beautiful this thing was. The masses. I mean, it was a foretaste of heaven. Polyphony. They had Gregorian chant. To hear 17,000 students chanting in Gregorian in English. Mm. Is just an out-of-body experience,
phenomenal.
Man.
That's
and it, what was neat, too, this is just a side note about Adam Bartlett. I ran into Adam Bartlett twice during the conference and talked to him, and he recognized me and recognized our parish name for purchasing the books and everything.
Very
really
cool.
Excited to hear about how well it's been doing at the parish. So
that's really
just awesome, yeah. So there's lots of grace-filled moments. I came down with a little bit of a sinus infection, actually, day two of the conference. So I was a little incapacitated for a couple of days as I was healing and... did an urgent care run for some antibiotics and stuff like that. It was such an incredible conference.
And I heard that you were telling both of us actually, that podcasting is, clearly making its foothold in the young church, the young members of the church, among the young members of the church, and that you passed out a number of our business cards for Holy Smokes, and that the very concept of it is something very attractive to a lot of people you were talking to.
Yeah, so what was a new feature of the Sikh conference this year that they have not done in previous years is inside the big exhibitor hall where they have all the different Catholic colleges who sponsor all the different Catholic organizations. They had one section of podcasts. So in the corner, in a pretty prominent place, actually, they had this booth set up that was about the size of, a living room or bedroom. It was a decent size for sure. Enclosed in kind of this plexiglass, and they had recording equipment there. So if you signed up ahead of time, then you would have been able to record a podcast live at Sikh. And then they have these big speakers on the outside that project your sound throughout the conference hall. So it was a really super cool addition. So they had Catholics Love You Should Know, who
Thank
many of our
guys.
Listeners will remember, Joseph O'Loughlin.
Joseph's brother. Joseph, of course, is a member. He's a missionary of the Focus organization. And then his brother is Father Michael O'Loughlin up there, Byzantine priest up in Denver. and as part of the Cali Stuff You Should Know podcast.
Yeah.
Then you said Lanky Guys were there.
Lanky Guys were there.
Lots of other Catching Foxes.
Catching Foxes. I got to meet those guys. I was under the weather when Lanky Guys had begun to record. I caught the last 2 minutes of their podcast. Yeah. And then I missed Catholic Stuff You Should Know since I was in my hotel room recovering.
Mm-hmm. And then there's lots of others. And then, but then people you were talking to said when they heard our concept of cigars and gospel,
they loved it. They absolutely loved it, man. It was awesome because it certainly seemed to kind of set us apart a little bit.
Not everybody's doing that one, huh?
Well, no, and especially like the vision of like, and we've talked about this before on the podcast, so apologies for our faithful listeners to sound like a broken record, but you know, it's a neat thing because the Catholic life is this beautiful balance between like this, you know, like we reject Gnosticism. So this old heresy of only the spiritual matters. And then we also reject hedonism, you know, saying that the material is only what matters. So we're this beautiful balance of both. So where we can appreciate things like the gospel.
Right. Beautiful and, might be a strong word looking around this room right now. But yes, I agree. A happy balance.
You know, and so it was a great concept. I think a lot of people really resonated with it. And as a matter of fact, if you're one of the people that I gave a business card to at Seek and are checking out this podcast for the first time, please drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to get some feedback.
Yeah, that would be rad to see how far reaching the effect of passing those cards out was.
Yeah.
Not to mention the interconnectivity of the church. I've always said there's no greater network than the body of Christ, right? It truly is like a human body. It's all very interconnected such that you can go to somewhere like Seek and see tons of Catholic friends you maybe saw like, you know, 20 years ago or something like that. Did you have any Catholic reunions with people you saw?
I had a lot of odd Catholic reunions in the sense that like, because of social media, I think. So there's a lot of people who either I've known through social media and not actually met in person, or who knew me through social media and never actually knew me in person. So there's a lot of interesting reunions and meetings like that. There's a couple of good friends, Kevin Heider, who's a good buddy of mine. He's a musician out of Dayton, Ohio.
Yeah.
I ran into him randomly in the conference hall. And
he participates with an organization called Love Good.
Love Good, right.
And they're dedicated to, what would you call it? Rediscovery of beauty.
Of Catholic culture.
Yeah.
So they're all about like infiltration of Catholic culture and beauty and these kinds of
So they support
concepts.
A lot of musicians, a lot of artists. Yeah, check them out. Love Good.
They're awesome.
Online.
Awesome.
They've got an online presence, and then they go around the country doing concerts and stuff like that.
Yeah.
A lot of good stuff. He himself is a musician, right?
Right. Yeah. Singer-songwriter. So I ran into him in the exhibit hall, and he's like, hey, I'm playing a show tonight. You got to come check it out.
That's
cool. So they had this really cool stage set up too in the exhibit hall called The Hub. That was just beautiful, man.
I feel like Father missed an opportunity to show off his skills by not going there to that stage. Next time, Father.
Got some air guitar.
You should be taking take your album of greatest hits from the podcast.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Next year,
take them over there.
Next year. Where's it going to be next year?
Phoenix, Arizona.
Oh, snap.
Fabulous.
One of your favorite cities.
Well, you hop in the car at 6 in the morning. You're there by 12 noon. You have your lunch. You're on the golf course by 1:30.
That's perfect.
Dude.
I have a feeling I can almost foresee the future. Father Scott will be at Seek 2020.
Well, and actually, so next year it's not going to be Seek. It's going to be SLS. So how the conferences work with Focus is they have in-between years.
So I see.
Seek is every other year. And then in between those years is SLS, which stands for the Student Leadership Summit.
Uh-huh.
So Seek is this idea of like this motivational, get pumped, you know, they call it,
it's their win event.
Their win conference.
Yeah, it's the big
their win event. So
bring
like,
everybody in.
Just get excited. Love God. Like this is the first step. Cause a lot of the people who go there, you know, despite some of my experiences, a lot of people who go there are people who may not have gone to confession since they, you know, made their first Holy Communion, like people who don't go to Mass every Sunday, like these kinds of individuals. And so SLS is taking that deeper. So they call it their build event. I mean, we're still talking like 13. I think they're anticipating 13,000 to 15,000.
Are they going
to
still have like all those cool things like the stage and the podcasting and all that, you think?
Probably. I think so. Yeah.
Very cool.
Yeah. And so, and just while I'm at it too, just a huge shout out to Joseph O'Loughlin. You know, he needs to be like a reoccurring. He's already a reoccurring guest on the show.
He is.
Man, what a good dude.
Yeah.
I mean, such a good dude. Joseph made it possible for me to go down and just really went out of his way to introduce me to people, introduce me to other podcasters, introduce me like, he's like, hey, we got this cool reunion with all these Boulder grads, and they're all these awesome focused people. Like, you have to come meet them. Let's all get a beer. Like, just a good.
That's awesome.
Dude, Joseph. I love you, man. Thanks for everything, brother.
Now, while you were there, you had the opportunity to visit a place that Tony and I frequented when we were in Indianapolis. And it's called Nikki Blaine's. It's a cigar lounge, and it's cool.
Super hip. Underground.
Very hip.
Underground, almost like a speakeasy. It's got a 1940s jazz vibe to it. Lots of seating space. You might catch a glimpse of an occasional Indianapolis Colt or Indiana Pacer, that kind of clientele. Although it's completely open, it's not intimidating at all to any average person that walks through their doors. Did you smoke any good cigars while you're there?
Let's see. Actually, I'm totally forgetting what I had the first night. Let me see if I have a note of it. But so my situation with Nikki Blaine's was the first, you know, like I said, the day one of the conference, day two of the conference is when I got sick. So I went down there when I flew in on Wednesday night. So I went in Wednesday night. I think it was Wednesday night, maybe it was Thursday, anyway. So whatever it was, I had a sinus infection for most of the conference. So I didn't go then again into Nikki Blaine's until the last night I was in town. So that was a little bit of a bummer. I really would have enjoyed spending more time there.
And it wasn't the brown bottle flu that you caught
while
you were...
It was not, no.
Okay,
I actually had I had a pretty serious sinus infection, actually, which was a super, super bummer. Urgent care.
So what did you order off the menu? As far as cigars go.
So it looks like I do not have a note of the first cigar I had there. I have a note of the second cigar. So the second cigar actually was a gift. For those of you who follow us on Instagram, at Holy Smokes Catholic, you'll see that I posted some pictures from Nikki Blaine's. So the photo I posted of Joseph O'Loughlin, his father Pasquale, I'm sorry, father-in-law Pasquale, Maureen and myself. Maureen's a friend of ours who went to Sikh as well. So we ended up in Nikki Blaine's our last night. And Joseph's father-in-law, Pasquale, brought these cigars called the Factory Smoke by Drew Estate. So right now I'm smoking the Connecticut, and I think that there must have been a hole in the bag or something, because this thing is pretty dried out. It didn't survive the airplane commute very well. It's kind of blowing up on me, but this is an exception. So something happened in transit, okay? So I'm not going to use this cigar as like an indicative kind of analysis of the Factory Smokes. However, when I was at Nikki Blaine's... Pasquale generously gave me two Factory Smoke Drew Estate Maduros. So, and you know, it's just nuts. So he was telling me that he buys these things for $2.50 online. Okay.
Wow.
So for anybody who smoked a cigar with any regularity, that would set off a red flag pretty quickly. You'd look at that and you'd say, oh my gosh, it's probably a super cheap, like blah cigar, you know?
Yeah.
But my goodness, these things were, that was delicious. That $2.50 Maduro Factory Smoke by Drew Estate.
Wow.
So it had like a, you know, and I was drinking it with a bourbon, and that always helps to me accentuate kind of the flavor of Maduro and mellow it out and stuff. But so the flavor profile to me of the Factory Smokes was, it was a chocolatey coffee. It had like a little bit of a twang to it. So I wrote down slight spice, but it was almost like if you go to Buffalo Wild Wings, you get like the Asian zing. Like wings, you know what I mean?
Where
I
wouldn't know because I tried to go there today for lunch and you guys didn't let me.
Veto. But so it was like a twangy barbecue sauce almost, you know what I mean? It wasn't like hot, like a peppery.
Interesting.
It wasn't peppery, but it had a really super nice kind of twang to it. It was leathery. This thing had a perfect even burn.
Wow.
You know,
it's remarkable for a 250 cigar.
My gosh, yeah. I hadn't, to be honest as well, I'd never heard of the Factory Smokes by Drew Estate.
Yeah. Drew Estate, of course, famous, but yeah, I hadn't heard of them either.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Total win.
Well, that's
win
good news.
CR.
That's super good news. Father, you had about 5 or 6 reviews last week. Did you have anything this week?
Well, no, because a couple of those cigars that I smoked this week were cigars that I reviewed last week because I got a nice big box from Monsignor Douglas Ron, and there were like, you know, 2 of this, 2 of that, 3 of those.
Sure.
There's still one more of those Opus X cigars that I... one more that I'm going to enjoy.
Opus X, which you claim is just a premier cigar.
I'm going to, Father Marshall calls it the, Father Jimmy Marshall calls it the cigar.
Yeah, and if you haven't heard yet, if you haven't gone back and checked out Father Marshall's recent appearance on the podcast, I think it's two episodes ago, you'll see that in my absence and Will's absence, Father, you did an episode with Father Marshall.
Yeah,
that was last week.
Look forward to having him.
Well, maybe next week we could get him on again.
That'd be awesome.
We'd have to record on a Wednesday, though.
Yeah, we'd have to do it on a Wednesday.
But that's not a problem.
When you're not golfing too much.
Well, we would be golfing
Maybe after your golfing.
If the weather's nice, all it has to be is 50 degrees.
All right.
If it's 50 and above, we're playing golf.
You can have the 50. I'll take the 30 up on the mountain where it continues to snow and moisture.
Do you have a cigar review?
I don't have really a cigar review. I'm currently smoking a Monte Cristo White Series, and it's tasting really mellow and, I don't know, almost, I want to say maybe towards the vanilla spectrum, not exactly vanilla, but in that spectrum of flavor. So I'm enjoying it, and I'll have to maybe give a final word after I smoke it completely.
I love that cigar for like a summer afternoon when it's hot outside. And you're looking for some mellow light smoke. That's one of my favorites.
Really?
Actually,
I didn't know that.
Monte Cristo.
Yeah, I just happened upon it at the Havana House.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just smoking Old Faithful at the moment.
I see that. Yeah, the Old Faithful Padron.
Padron Natural. Yeah.
Cool.
I wanted to share another quick Seek moment just before I forget. And just speaking again to the Instagram post, the second picture that I posted on our Instagram page, I want to let everybody here know in listener land that I prayed for all you guys in front of the heart relic of St. John Vianney. It was kind of a neat surprise that it happened upon us at Seek. Most of the attendees being millennials are queued into the Seek 2019 app. So we got a notification on day two of the conference, maybe day two or day three, that the heart of St. John Vianney, incorrupt heart of St. John Vianney, that is currently on tour throughout the United States, had made a surprise visit to the conference and was going to be with us for a few days.
Awesome.
And so I went on day two or day three that the heart was there at the conference and walked in, and there was no line at all. I mean, the day prior when it opened, there was this line around the entire convention hall to get to the relic. It was just crazy. So I kind of waited it for a little bit, and then I went over and just nobody. It was like you were in there with the heart of St. John Vianney almost totally by yourself.
How cool is that?
It was just incredible. So I was able to kneel, a foot away from the glass I prayed for all you guys, all of your intentions there in listener land, and of course for our dear parish.
And his heart continues to make its way around the United States. You said that you talked to somebody who claimed that they're thinking about bringing St. John Vianney's incorrupt heart out west of the Mississippi. How do you say that? Mississippi. It'd be awesome if we could get it to come here to our parish.
Oh, yeah.
Because, our parish is named St. John Vianney. Seems like a good match to me.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that'd be good times.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be real good times. So
it was really nice.
Okay, so we don't really have a trivia.
No.
We had a lot of banter already on this episode. A couple quick trivia pieces, though, that I somewhat shared today with you guys off air. First, St. Anthony's feast day is coming up this Thursday, but it's St. Anthony of the Desert. And, there's another St. Anthony out there that more people know here in New Mexico, especially St. Anthony of Padua. Fun fact, St. Anthony of Padua was given the name at birth, Fernando, and at his baptism, Fernando. But then when he joined the Franciscans, he actually took on the name in religion, Anthony, after Anthony of the Desert, who we celebrate this Thursday. So yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Pretty cool. Pretty cool stuff.
Yep. Well, happy feast day, Tony.
Thank you. Coming up, this Thursday. And another fun fact. Sorry, actually, not a fun fact, but a reprieve. What is it when you do something? Reprise. There it is. That's what I was looking for. Reprise. So, Father, last week we were giving you a number of Yuletide songs and Christmas carols. Little trivias. We were giving you words that described the title, and you were being given the challenge of describing the title. And I think you did about 50%, which is pretty good. So maybe one to see. Well, I can remember one of them from the trivia to challenge Will with. Let's see if he's as swift as you were. And that'll get us into maybe our gospel for today. So here's how it works. I'm going to give you, Will, a little description of the title of the Christmas song.
Okay.
You see if you can figure out from the riddle what the Christmas title is. Are you ready?
But if he doesn't get it, I get a chance to.
You can have a chance.
Okay,
you probably already heard it.
So
I'm just
going to
give you a description of words that are not in the title, but they will describe the title. You have to just use your brain to figure out what the title of the Christmas song is.
Are these traditional Christmas hymns, or there's
any of the Christmas songs you hear on the. Yeah.
Santa Baby. Okay. All right.
Ready? This is the one and only one that I can remember for now.
All right.
Oh, this is from last week.
Oh,
no. Well, that's.
Sorry. You can't guess.
Yeah, I can.
You already. 288 days of Yuletide.
288 days of Yuletide. What on earth? Hang on. 288 days of Yule tide. I have no idea.
Think of how long. Did I get that right?
No, you didn't.
288 hours of Yuletide. There it is. That's the one I meant. 288 hours of Yuletide.
And this is a lyric?
This is the title of the Christmas song. 288 hours.
It's a title?
Think of how long 288 hours are.
Hey Siri, how long is 288 hours? She's dumb. She can't figure it out. Neither can I.
I can't stand
divide.
Siri.
Do okay. I divide 288 by 24?
Shut up!
All right, 288. Oh my gosh, my math is so bad, so, man. Is it like a week?
How many times is 24 hours going to 288 hours?
Okay, this makes for some dead air. I have to think about it. So, okay, one.
Should I play the Jeopardy music underneath?
I'm gonna use a calculator.
Yeah, use your calculator. Ask Siri, what is 288 divided by 24?
What is 288?
How long did it take me to come up with the answer?
That wasn't that long.
No, just boom.
288?
Yeah.
Okay.
The answer is 12.
So 12 days of Christmas?
Hey, you got it. Good job. Outstanding. See? Isn't that fun? I thought that was a fun riddle game.
Wow.
Maybe only in my world.
Maybe one with less math next time.
Yeah, it was his understanding when we started this podcast that there would be no math.
No math. That was right? The contract
no
I
math.
Signed.
So. That was the contract you signed.
Also, just so everybody in listener land knows, my phone was plugged in charging and like far away from me. So
that's why it wasn't so readily available. Well, the 12 days of Christmas and more have concluded as of this past Sunday with the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which is what we just celebrated. And we're going to talk about today.
Hey, on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave what to me?
A box of Padrones.
That's good. I like that.
I think that's a true statement.
I like that.
That is
like
a true
that.
Statement, yeah.
Yeah,
one
I like that.
Box of Padrones.
That or a Partridge.
Or bottles of...
They claim that song... Some people claim that song had all kinds of Catholic symbolic meaning.
It does, dude. Totally. It's
I don't know if it was intended that way, but... It certainly could be that way.
Bro, it's totally English Catholicism, man. It's
is
like,
it?
My understanding of that and similar hymns is that it comes out of the time of like the major persecutions in England when you had like Cromwell and all these people coming down on the Catholics during Henry VIII. And so these came around as like covert ways of caroling and having religious meanings behind them. So,
well, you certainly would have needed it because the British secular, or I should say the Protestant British or the secular British, maybe a little bit of both. Were persecuting quite...
Oh, they would have murdered you, yeah. Yeah. They would have murdered you in the street.
Quite a bit there.
All right, it's gospel time now.
It is gospel time. You got it.
Yeah, and this is from the Feast of the Baptism of Our Lord, okay? And so it would be Luke 3:15-22, ultimately, okay? Here we go. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. But John answered and said... I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, and I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased."
Amen. As we delve into this gospel, I wanted to take a second to just talk about the feast day of the baptism of our Lord. Is that okay? Will you guys
Absolutely,
permit me?
Absolutely, yeah.
It's such an interesting feast day on a couple of different facets. So, it makes me think of firstly, you know, we've mentioned before that we have many friends who are Byzantine Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have this great tradition at the end of their divine liturgy, their mass, where they go down to the river, the closest body of water. Which in our case, for our Byzantine friends here at Our Lady of Perpetual Help, is the Rio Grande River.
Mm-hmm.
So they go down, they bless the entire body of water. They do this big, elaborate prayer over it, and the priest is dressed in his full vestments. So, you know, I saw some pictures from Father Artur, the priest there at OLPH, in his full-on vestments, and he has this big three-barred Byzantine cross. And three times, the priest has to throw the cross into the water to sanctify the water. I mean, literally, right? So,
well, so how does he go? Does he have to swim back out and grab the cross and swim back to the shore? How's that work?
Has a parishioner. So in this case, it was a friend of mine, Miles Glutzner, who hopped in the river in the freezing cold Rio Grande to go.
Did he get stuck in the mud?
Really and truly?
Yeah. And so no joke. So he has the cross also tied to a rope.
I was going
to
say, why not just use like a fishing line or something?
So they do have it tied to a rope, but Miles was in there. So he lobs. I mean, Father Artur's got one heck of an arm, man. He's
very athletic. Yeah, he's like a road cyclist or something.
So he lobbed that thing and also, right, so the symbology is already there. Christ has already entered the water, already sanctified the water, and this is the whole symbology of Christ's baptism. But it was a really beautiful thing because, in a physical, kind of tangible way, Christ is being dunked three times, like in the baptism, with the corpus on the cross. So it was a really beautiful thing, the video that I saw there.
That's so cool.
And it is a tradition here, even in the Roman Rite. And it was more of a tradition, I think, pre-1960s, pre-Vatican II. Mm-hmm. But I know Oque Oquendo up in Española still maintains this tradition. Oque Oquendo, the Pueblo, originally, its original Spanish name was San Juan Bautista, to which the church up there still maintains that name. So I remember when Jordan Sanchez, a seminarian friend of ours, was stationed up there as the helper for a year with Father John Tremblay, who's been on the podcast before. Mm-hmm. They would talk about the tradition. I mean, no matter how cold it is, and up north in New Mexico, it is a lot colder than it is in Albuquerque.
Yeah.
But he'll go down, again, fully vested, do these beautiful prayers over the body of water, bless the river, and then everyone from the Pueblo then runs into the water.
No.
Into the blessed water. Yes.
Come on.
Totally. No. Up north.
This still happens.
It still happens today. They all run into the newly blessed water.
This is like the original polar bear plunge, man.
Dude, isn't that cool? Like, talk about Catholic culture, man. I think that's just the coolest thing ever.
That makes me wonder if, like, maybe the polar bear plunge stole, like, maybe saw this.
I bet you.
Somewhere along the line.
I bet money on that, dude.
And then thought to themselves, how can we do this in a secular way?
Yeah. I will bet you money that is the origin of like these polar bears.
Yeah.
They do the same thing in Russia. So Putin did this. There's a famous video of Putin like in this frozen solid lake. I mean,
I remember that,
Russia, right? So it gets so cold, and they maintain this tradition too. In Russia, it gets so cold that to bless the water, it has to be like living water, not frozen. So they'll actually get like a hacksaw and hack out like a section of this lake as big as this room. So this huge section of lake is just cut out of the ice. And we're talking 5 feet of ice that they cut through to get to this thing, to get to the
and
water.
And so Putin being at least ostensibly
Russian Orthodox, right,
would have participated in the ceremony.
Yeah.
And that's what we saw pictures of. That is so crazy.
Isn't that nuts, man? It's so cool. Nuts is a bad, it sounds derogatory, but I think it's just such a great tradition. And so that's the first thing that this feast gets me really excited about is that aspect of Catholic culture that still exists.
Now, where was this that they jump in?
You mean
Oque Oquendo in New Mexico?
Oque Oquendo, yeah.
Oh, yeah, and it's cold up there.
It is cold, yeah.
But on a side note, something about New Mexico, a side note, up north, it can be 10 below. Here can be 45, 50.
Right.
Down south, at the southern end of the state, it can be 70.
It's right? True.
Because there's such a radical change of elevations. And,
yeah.
Yeah, it's so good. That's one of the great things about New Mexico is that it's so diverse in landscape and climate.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what. This is what I propose for the parish of St. John Vianney. Let's find us like a really big indoor heated Olympic-sized pool that Father can bless, and then we'll all jump in.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Nice.
Then we'll all jump in.
85, 90 degree water. Hey, by the way, now speaking of the Rio Grande, I got to tell you. So the other night, I'm just kind of bored, right? So I'm on Google Earth. Have you ever been on Google Earth?
I've been on the Earth, and so, Google's been watching.
Yeah, they do, right? It's pretty scary. To me, it's kind of scary.
It is a little scary, but, you know, what are you going
to
do?
So anyway, I went up to Colorado on Google Earth to find out where the Rio Grande originates.
Mm.
It's way up in the Rocky Mountains. You can see where the runoff begins. And then I followed the track all the way through southern Colorado into New Mexico, right through Albuquerque, into Texas. And I just followed it all the way till it empties out into the ocean.
Gulf of Mexico?
Gulf of Mexico. And it took me like 20, 25 minutes to do the entire track. So I just followed it very slowly.
Were you like in a canoe this whole time? A virtual canoe?
Yeah, I was in a virtual canoe. I had my cigars. Very nice.
So funny.
That's
just
crazy.
It down.
Well, that is pretty wild, the fact that it originates like that. But yeah. Speaking of origination, is that origin? I don't know.
Origin.
So Jesus is baptized
in
the Jordan River.
Yep.
And it eventually empties into...
Mediterranean Sea, right?
Is it the Mediterranean? Well, I don't know where I was going with this thought. There's an origin issue. There's a very significant thing about its origin and its destination.
Are you talking about the River Jordan?
Yeah, the River Jordan. I'll look it up while we're talking, and I'll figure out what my thought was. But before that, let me mention that, you know, the question always becomes, why was Jesus baptized, right? Mm. He is God. He never has and never will commit sin. So there's no reason for baptism in his case for a removal of sin, much less, you know, people are always shocked when you tell them that Jesus has no faith, because you don't need faith if you know everything certainly.
Right.
And he knew everything certainly. We don't know things certainly. That's why we have faith, you know. As Hebrews says, and that's the first reading, by the way, but in another part of Hebrews, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And so Jesus, that wouldn't be applied to him, and that's why he has no faith. Nevertheless, he has no sin, and so the question becomes, why was he baptized? Mm. And the answer, of course, is, well, to bless the water of the earth by which we would all be baptized as followers of Jesus.
Yes, because we are followers of Jesus, and that's such a key thing to remember. I'm so happy you mentioned that. And what's interesting as well is, so John and the gospel writers, because this story that we're reading of the baptism of Jesus is present in the Synoptic Gospels. I think on the podcast before last year, we shared another Synoptic Gospels kind of mention of this. So this one talks about Jesus praying after his baptism, where the Holy Spirit descends onto him. Mm-hmm. And another gospel mentions that he's actually in the water, where the skies open up and the Holy Spirit descends. Whatever the case is, it's important that Christ enters the water and that the Holy Spirit descends upon the water. Now, what else is really interesting about this is the gospel writers mention that there's a distinction, right? So John the Baptist says this. He says, "I baptize with water. He who's coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire," right? So it's a distinction. John the Baptist mentions this distinction. The baptism that John was giving in the Jordan was a sign. So John the Baptist, my understanding goes, correct me if I'm wrong, my understanding goes that John the Baptist is a part of this sect of Judaism who had baptism, kind of like the Protestant understanding of baptism today, where it's purely a symbol of being renewed in faith and this kind of thing.
And my understanding, it was administered on converts. First and foremost, converts to Judaism.
Right, exactly. So it was symbolic, and they're acknowledging that it's symbolic, okay? But it's important, it's so key to the Catholic understanding of baptism, because there's a change in that. That it's not, is that this understanding of baptism as a symbol ceases when Jesus enters the water, when the Holy Spirit descends. And he baptizes then with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's a distinct change that is really important for the Catholic understanding of baptism. I also wanted to mention, before I forget as well, just the particular site of Jesus's baptism. It's pretty interesting. I was actually looking at this last night on Google. So we think of the full Jordan River. Actually, believe it or not, the Jordan River looks a lot like the Rio Grande, like here in New Mexico. It's pretty murky. Pretty arid around it. So I think our conception of the baptism of Jesus is this big flowing river, and then he hops in the river and John the Baptist says some words and the Holy Spirit comes down. Now, that's part of the way there. But what it actually is they had this site that was off of the river that when it was high tide, it was almost like this little canal. So when it was high tide, the water would then flow through this canal. They had these big steps going down to it. Really kind of a beautiful little oasis in the desert, and that was the actual site of Jesus' baptism in today what is Jordan. So if you ever find yourself going to the Holy Land, it's great to hop in the Jordan River, but you can only access the site of Jesus' baptism through the country of Jordan, not through Israel. Really interesting. So take a look.
Could really develop that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, you could.
Yeah.
You know who we should have develop that?
Who?
Jordan Sanchez,
I do
seminarian for the Archdiocese.
I do tease him a lot because the Byzantine response during this time of year is you say Christ is baptized in the Jordan, Mm-hmm. So the priest would say, Christ is baptized. And if you're a practicing Byzantine Catholic, then you would say, in the Jordan. Jordan.
But the whole mention of Jordan, you know, you said you have to go through Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's baptism opened up to the Gentile world, the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, significantly, right? Yeah. I just was looking. It's in the mountains prior to the Sea of Galilee, really, where the water runs down, you know, and this is why we always say with all this snow in the mountains, whether it's Sandy or Santa Fe or wherever, this is very hope-filled snow that we see, because we know in the spring that water is going to come down the mountain, right? And it's going to be land down here in the valley. Well, the water eventually comes down from the mountains north of the Sea of Galilee and then pools up in the Sea of Galilee. And then from the Sea of Galilee, that water comes down, feeds through the Jordan River, and ends up in the Dead Sea before it goes to the Gulf of Aqaba, I think, and then eventually the North Atlantic and so forth, the Arabian Sea and whatnot. But interesting, I think, symbolically, that, you know, it's the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did so much of his preaching. The water essentially, or most significantly, comes to feed the Jordan River in which he was baptized, and then ends up in the Dead Sea. I think we have, boys, a metaphor.
To give life.
Oh, no.
I think we've got a metaphor.
What?
Yeah.
It's metaphor time on Holy Smokes.
There's a metaphor there. You know, Jesus is preaching and his time spent at the Sea of Galilee, not to mention the fishing of the apostles and whatnot, right, that happened in those waters, and the fact that those waters then were baptized there in the River Jordan. And ultimately that feed into the Dead Sea. There's something very metaphorical about it. Well, in this gospel, of course, we hear something, what we call a theophany. And it is a manifestation of Jesus's divinity. And we see that happening in a threefold triune nature, mm-hmm. right? By virtue of Jesus the Son being in the water and over his head, the appearance of a dove, right? Symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And out of the cloud and out of the heavens comes the voice of the Father. And so there we have the Trinity united in this moment, this most significant moment, which is the pattern by which we ourselves are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit at Jesus's bequest.
Yes. Oh, no, I'm so happy you mentioned that again. And I don't mean to reference the Byzantines so much this episode, but I think it's important because this is actually the name of their feast of the baptism of the Lord, as they call it the Theophany, the revelation, right? Now, also, I think what's important to notice is that this gospel reading fits so well into the first reading. It is almost a word-by-word verbatim fulfillment of the prophecy that we hear about in the first reading, which is from Isaiah. And this is so good. It's so good. Because it gives a prophecy of John the Baptist. It talks about, let's see here, my chosen one. Okay, listen to these words. This is coming straight from Isaiah, right? Put my spirit shall bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, not shouting, but making his voice heard in the street. Okay, so, I mean, we're hearing here, okay, it's so important. In Isaiah, a prophecy of the Messiah and what the Jewish people, what the land of Israel will look for in their Messiah. These words spoken through Isaiah are meant to prime the Jewish people for what the Messiah will do when he's here. And I mean, verbatim, almost it follows the words in our gospel today follow almost the exact same formula as Isaiah.
Right.
My chosen one, that's so key as well to understanding the Jewish idea of Messiah. Mm. You know, of the messianic one, the chosen one with whom God has anointed and ordained, given power and authority and dominion to. So incredibly important.
That's beautiful. And you know where Jesus is going to end up chronologically in the scriptures.
Yeah, we heard it.
Did you hear that?
We heard it.
Can you drop that?
Did you say a wordy dirge?
No, he dropped his phone.
Oh, okay.
Did you burn a hole in the carpet again?
No, it was my phone.
Well, you know where Jesus is going to end up, of course, chronologically in the scriptures, right after he's baptized, and it's going to be there in the desert, right? As soon as he's baptized, he goes out into the desert.
Oh, it's so good, dude.
And so we were even talking at our staff meeting today, already beginning to prepare for Lent, which comes in just a couple of months, and rightfully so, because here we are at the baptism of the Lord. And chronologically, he's in scripture is told of going from that point out into the desert to prepare for his ministry. And of course, in all of this, you know, besides just knowing the Lord and the Messiah and his story, it's important for us to understand how this relates to our story as human beings. When we also follow this pattern that Jesus has showed us to follow, we are baptized. And after baptism comes our life, our quote unquote desert, right? The experience by which we mimic those Israelites traveling through the desert for 40 years, for one whole generation, and to the promised land. And so we enter upon our life journey, strengthened by grace, that given to us by the Lord, and then fed by not manna in the desert, but fed by the Eucharist, right? The heavenly bread, the bread come down from heaven, Jesus himself. And we make our way to our destination, our Canaan, our promised land, which is heaven.
Yeah, man. It's these readings are so incredibly rich. They're so incredibly rich. Because of course, like I mentioned, Isaiah and the messianic prophecy, but then so in Acts, it's not Acts. I'm the worst. There's so many options for this feast day.
There were a lot of options.
I'm getting confused by all the options, but we did option two, at St. John Vianney, and this is coming from Timothy. And what's so beautiful, let's see here. Was it? No, I'm so sorry. It's not. See, there it is again. I'm getting confused. Not Timothy. It's from Acts. So from Acts, they're explaining like this prophecy being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. They're explaining this. So, let's see. Okay, this is quoting from Acts chapter 10 from the second reading. So you know the word that he sent to the Israelites as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. What has happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power.
Wow.
So it's just so rich. And these are my favorite type of readings during the liturgical year, where you have a prophecy, Old Testament prophecy. The gospel fulfills that prophecy in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And then you have one of the apostles in the New Testament reflecting on those readings we just heard. It's so profound, you guys.
What is encouraging to me as a believer and as a follower of Jesus Christ is to see all the design, the intentional design beyond even my human comprehension, because it gives me a lot of hope that when my life feels a little out of control and a little rudderless, you know, which is a normal human experience to have in this lifetime, right, that I can trust in a God who's got it all planned out, mm-hmm. that nothing in my life goes unseen to him, goes unplanned by him. Nothing that happens or that I even do myself, right, good or bad, is outside of the scope of his master architecture, where he's constantly building a beautiful masterpiece. If I'm allowing him to be building a masterpiece with all of my good and bad.
Which leads me to what I mentioned this Sunday, okay, in the gospel. Now, two things I want to mention. First, however, you mentioned that Jesus was baptized in order to sanctify the waters.
Yeah.
In which all generations would be baptized.
Absolutely.
But also he was baptized to give us an example of what he would have us do. Okay, and to show us the importance of the sacrament of baptism, because he took a ritual, an old covenant ritual, which could do no more than wash a person's body, and transformed it so that it is, yes, a sacrament that washes the soul. Okay. And the last thing he did before, you know, his ascension, he gave the instruction to his apostles to go out into the nations and to baptize them in the name. He didn't say go out and confirm people in their paganism. Mm. He said go out and preach the truth and convert them, and then baptize them, and then, you know, confirm them in their faith.
Preach it. Mm. Preach it,
amen.
Man.
I am, yes, preaching it, baby.
Yes.
Amen.
I am preaching it. Now, hold on
so
a minute.
So good. I know. Sorry.
Right. But
we're all riled up. It's awesome.
But going to what Tony said about, and it's so true. You see the prophecies are, and like you said, they're so rich, right? Okay. So we hear in the gospel, you know, and in that old covenant prophecy, a voice. And if you look at the reading, and I forget who wrote it, but this is why I kind of ripped it off. But from the second Sunday of Advent, the voice, and if you look in the Office of Readings, the second reading, and whoever wrote it, I could reach behind me and get it, but it's a little bit out of my reach. But in any case, he mentions the author of this particular writing says, John is the voice, but a voice without a word.
Mm. Wow.
You cannot understand it. We need words to be able to understand and to integrate, right?
Mm.
So John is the voice, but Jesus is the word. So if you take all those old covenant prophecies, and if they don't point to Jesus, who do they point to? They point to nobody.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all gibberish.
Yeah.
It means nothing.
Yes.
But it points to somebody, and Jesus is that somebody. He is the Word, and now we understand. We get it. Mm. We're like, of course.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Oh, I'm preaching it, baby.
It's the clarity. And it's not just the Word. It's a true Word. It's a clarifying Word. And I'm made to think even of the Tower of Babel and the many different confusing languages that people were speaking, and how Jesus, as the Word and the truth, right, speaks clearly then into the situation. Because our world can seem like a pretty cacophonous world with lots of words and lots of non-truth words being spoken, right? And yet Jesus enters into that scene and clarifies the entire thing. Little fun fact, not fun fact, as much as just topology, that I really appreciate about remembering the baptism of the Lord, is that Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. In the Old Testament, do you remember what was carried on the way to the Promised Land through the Jordan River? Across the Jordan River.
Well, Tony, was that the Ark of the Covenant?
That was the Ark of the Covenant, contained the presence of the Lord. So imagine this, that God, the Almighty God, designed it so that prior to his Son standing in, therefore crossing the River Jordan himself, would come a prefigurement of that event. You know, a couple thousand years prior, the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the high priests through the River Jordan on the way to the Promised Land.
Now, who but a divine mind could conceive of something like that, man? I'm telling
Phenomenal.
You. Phenomenal. And, you know, and it's so incredibly rich. I mean, this, there's so much to unpack here. Something that stood out to me while Father's looking up that passage there. And what I love too about this passage at the end of Luke, is that they say that the Holy Spirit took on a bodily form like a dove. Okay. So we have these depictions in Christian artwork of like a dove as the Holy Spirit. And then that's the closest probably of our understanding we can grasp. But I love that Luke mentions that it was a bodily form, that it was physical, because, you know, I think also by nature of how we refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, we have this kind of ethereal, non-substantial kind of grasp of him. And I think it was deliberate. I think it was intentional that Luke said bodily form. Is that the Holy Spirit is a reality rooted in concreteness, right? Like as our God. And yeah, I mean, to me, that just stood out as an important feature. And it made me think as well of these, in the Middle Ages, you can see examples of this. And this is a bit of a tangent, but I thought it was interesting. In the 1,000-year-old church, the tabernacles that would be present in the churches weren't this gold box, kind of how we have today in the modern church.
Right.
It was actually a gold enameled, beautiful dove. It was a dove that they suspended over the altar with a chain.
Absolutely.
And they would put one host, they had this little compartment in the back where they could open the back, like a locket, and put the one host inside of the dove. And then through chains, the deacons would then pull this dove up into the highest point of the ceiling. And so it is this beautiful, I mean, is that the early church took this so literally and saw this connection between the dove and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the descent of the dove, is they tied that into the Eucharist so profoundly.
It's absolutely beautiful.
You know?
Well, and even now in a lot of baldacchinos or canopies that are over the altars, if you look up on the underside of them, they'll have the dove symbolism painted there in a very, you know, similar fashion, recalling this event. Yeah. And how interesting it is that, and how, well, I guess how important it is to note that Jesus became incarnate so that we could see God, so that we could set eyes on God. Because here you have, I mean, like, if you wonder, why is it important that we have these physical realities? Well, because we're humans and we need them. And this is why the sacraments are so important. The sacraments being those places where we can surely encounter the living God who is pure spirit. And you see that in this event, in the voice of the Father. You have actual words spoken so that we can hear the sound waves reach our ears, right? And then you have the dove, the Holy Spirit, coming in the form, the bodily form of a dove. But then most significantly, you have Jesus in the flesh. And this is what we're celebrating as we conclude the Christmas season, that our God became flesh so that we could interact with him.
Oh my gosh, so rich. Because, and this is going back to my earlier point, but we are such an inherently incarnational faith. Mm. And this is flying in the face of many of our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the centuries who have always said that only the spirit is what matters and the bodily form doesn't matter at all.
Right.
It's so significant.
And it's anti-Gnostic.
Oh, man.
It's anti-Gnostic.
Boy, is it ever, yes.
You know? And it has, I mean, has an incredible amount of impact and also things to say, I think, as far as integrating this teaching, the experience, the lessons we learned through this experience in the Gospels into our daily lives. Like, where are we going to encounter God? Where are people going to encounter God? They're going to encounter it in the flesh.
Yes, dude.
In the flesh, yes. Right? As little Christs, as Christians, we are going to in flesh Christ for the world,
yes.
Through our actions, through our interactions, through our smiles, our hugs, our reaching down, our touching, our healing, all the things that are going to be challenging and difficult for us to do, that's where God is going to be encountered.
Yes, because God looked over creation in Genesis and pronounced it good, right? So goodness itself entered into the good to make it better.
Yeah, bravi.
God, it's just boom.
Bravi. Now, Father's been flipping through the pages, as you've heard, for the last 20 minutes, or it seems like that. He found his book. He got enough arm reach to get the book off the shelf. What'd you find,
Well,
Padre?
It's actually, and it's from St. Augustine. I knew it.
I was going to tell you. I was going to say that sounds like Augustine.
And it's from the third Sunday of the season of Advent. So John is the voice, but the Lord is the Word who is the beginning. John is the voice that lasts for a time. From the beginning, Christ is the Word who lives forever. Take away the Word, the meaning, and what is the voice? Where there is no understanding, there is only a meaningless sound. The voice without the Word strikes the ear, but does not build up the heart. However, let us observe what happens when we first seek to build up our hearts. When I think about what I am going to say, the word or message is already in my heart. When I want to speak to you, I look for a way to share with your heart what is already in mine. In my search for a way to let this message reach you, so that the word already in my heart may find place also in yours, I use my voice to speak to you. The sound of my voice brings the meaning of the word to you and then passes away. The word which the sound has brought to you is now in your heart, and yet it is still also in mine. And when the word has been conveyed to you, does not the sound seem to say, the word ought to grow, and I should diminish?
Mm.
Oh, wow.
Mm.
The sound of my voice has made itself heard in the service of the word, and has gone away, as though it were saying, my joy is complete. Let us hold on to the word. We must not lose the word conceived inwardly in our hearts.
Mm.
Well said, Augustine.
Amen.
That's awesome.
Well said, Amen. Augustine.
That's awesome.
I almost feel like that's a good ending note.
Yeah, I agree.
Augustine said it best. He must increase, I must decrease.
Yep.
That's St. John.
Hold on, I got to put my headphones back on. Thank you.
While he's doing that, can I mention one last final thought? That I was trying to find the literal translation of this and take a little bit more extensive Google search. But that actually... in the Gospels, when it's talking about the Holy Spirit over the waters, is that that's used one other time in scriptures, in Genesis, when it talks about God sent his Holy Spirit over the waters.
He breathed. Ruah is the Hebrew
ruah,
word.
Ruah, there it is,
He breathed onto the waters.
Well, that's New Testament. That's Old Testament. But when Jesus instituted the sacrament of reconciliation,
he
breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And that beautiful. Okay. I know.
Amen.
Well, we were going to make that the last thing, but I do have one more thing.
Okay.
Right. One more thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
So for the non-Catholic Christian person who does not believe in that baptism is necessary, they will point to the text saying, see, John baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So water is no longer necessary. It's the calling down of God into the soul. It's the surrendering of one's heart. You know they have the altar calls and
right.
And you give yourself. So how do you respond to that?
Well, I would respond that this feast is a perfect example. Like you said, Jesus always taught us by his own example. You know, when asked to pray, he just started praying the Our Father. And to this day, all Christians repeat the Our Father, knowing that that's the way. That's a perfect prayer, right? In a similar fashion, if he was baptized, he not needing, baptism was baptized.
Right.
We should follow suit in the same pattern. Mm-hmm. Never mind that he even said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that that unless one be born of water and the Spirit, right, you cannot have you cannot gain eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Right, and also I would say that when Jesus gave the instructions to the disciples or the apostles at the end of time, or at the end of, you know, before
John's
before he ascended,
Matthew's gospel.
Yeah, he gave the instructions: go out and baptize all the nations.
Yep.
So
and just speaking this quickly too, I had to look up the exact citation, but so I mean we're talking like so Peter. Peter mentions this, Acts mentions this, Romans mentions this, Colossians mentions this, that, and this is a quote, okay? Baptism now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're talking like in Scripture, they're already saying to be baptized is to be baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, that the Holy Spirit sanctifies the waters. And there's, look at all the, I wish our listeners could see this, but I mean, this article I found, these are all early church fathers. I'm just scrolling, scrolling.
And Paul himself, St. Paul himself in the Acts of the Apostles is seen baptizing, and most significantly, the household of Cornelius.
Mm-hmm. And that it's effectual. It has an effect, not as a symbol, but as a reality.
Now, if you love this apologetics kind of stuff, we've got an apologetics podcast. It's called The Catholic Beef, and we are in the midst of a series on the Holy Eucharist. Mm-hmm. Okay, and you can find that also where you can find this one, on our website, sjvnm.org, or on Google Play, or on iTunes. Mm-hmm. And it features sometimes Tony when he's not teaching ski school with the Texans, you know, and then it's got Robert DePasquale and Gary Padilla.
It does. Right, so. It does. It's a great podcast. Lots of learning going on there.
Now, listen, if you would like to give us a shout out, you can do so on the iTunes, right? And give us a little write up. That would be cool.
And the Instagrams and the Google Plays and the what else are we on?
We are on, so now, actually, as of a week ago, we are also on Breadbox Catholic Media. We mentioned that for a couple of months here on the podcast, but it finally happened. We are on Breadbox. So if you're one of our listeners on Breadbox, thanks so much for joining us. Thanks for being here. We hope you enjoy. You can connect with us on Instagram at Holy Smokes Catholic, or you can shoot us an email if you have any questions or just want to meet up with us, want to have a cigar. We are so about that life. Send us an email, holysmokes@sjvnm.org. That's St. John Vianney, New Mexico.org.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.